we thank you so much for showing up. Top, or it could be the server here. I don't know what, but it's creating problems. But anyway, I just say welcome again to Grace Believers Bible Study. I want to remind you of something probably next week. I'm going to be, as I mentioned last week, I think in here, I'm going to be teaching something that's, I thought it was a great difference in what I had taught before. The more I look at it, it's not a great difference, but there is a little difference. And it's not anything to do with your salvation. It's just when we study the Word rightly divided, we want to get it as close as possible to what is in the Scripture. And that just breaks it down a little bit better than what I think I've ever done. But anyway, would you bow your head in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the people that are here, people that can be edified. If there's anyone lost in here, we pray that they will trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior today. We pray for the ones that are not here, people that are out visiting, other relatives in different states, etc. We just thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Amen. Hey, and that's what it's all about. The death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to justify you, to pay for your sins. You know, I really had something that I wanted to continue in today. And if we have an opportunity, I will, on the back side of what I'm going to do. Tuesday night, I was in op at my class. And Brother Lynn Sasser gave me an article. And at about, I don't know, 10 minutes to 9 this morning, which I had already decided to do something else, I said, well, I just read over it, and I said, I just got to do this. Because it's really to let us know what we're facing in life. And Brother Joe and Brother Harry told me, and I missed the news this morning, and they had said that ISIS, if you're all familiar with that, since they've taken back over pretty much of Iraq, if you don't convert into a Muslim or back into Islam, they're going to give you an opportunity to, what is it, Joe, to pay a tax?
Convert, pay a tax, and then you die.
Or they will cut your head off. So they're giving you an option. You know, they're giving you an option. So, you know, we're in the last times. It's building up. If you can see what's happening in Gaza with Hamas, etc., what's happening in Russia, all of those things, you can't tell me we're not in the last times. We've been in the last times for 1980 years, but we're in the finality of the last times. But anybody got anything they want to say? Well, okay. Well, anyway, here's what I want to talk about today to begin with. And we can just let it fly, because I know there's going to be some comments on this. Good ones. Now, you know, we put on a Bible conference up in Op for the last 2 years. And Brother Lynn wants to have another. So I'll probably help him with it again. And the reason I say that, after the first year, I was so discouraged at the participation of Covington County. That's the county it's located in. We're talking the Bible Belt of Alabama now, I'm telling you. You're a Southern Baptist, or you're a Methodist, or something, Primitive Baptist, some kind of Baptist, because that dominates. And that's kind of like it is here in the Pensacola, Milton area. We're in the Bible Belt. Scripture to show the difference in what this is and what that is. The Op News is my hometown newspaper. This was published on the 9th of January, the 9th of July. And to show you what we're against, you know, we had people come in from North Carolina, Mobile, Louisiana, Tennessee for our first Bible conference and some for our second Bible conference in Op. Now, very few local people. They were more out of our church here than there was from his, at his own church. And we're just up against Satan so bad. And this is going to really bring it to home for you. I'll show you, it's called Faith. This is an article, just like Milton has that old boy from Hickory Hammock down here that's teaching wrong.
Oh, God.
Carl Gallus, yes. But now this says, how do we know if we are saved? Oh, yeah. Well, how do you know you're saved, Jim?
I know I'm saved because Christ performed the work. He died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day for my justification. I know because he did everything. I just trusted what he did.
You mean to tell me that you're trusting that Christ was crucified, that he was buried, and he was resurrected or raised? I can spell raised better. From the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, to...
I thought it was a good idea.
To justify a sinful man. And all of your sins, Jim, and your inheritance, sin that you inherited, was paid for. Does that mean your past sins?
That means I'm complete in him.
Present, yes, it does. Present sin and your future sins were paid for at the cross. All you have to do is trust that fact.
That's right.
My goodness.
That's it. That's tough, isn't it?
Yeah, that's tough. Let's just go over there to 1 Corinthians, would you?
Yeah, but I tell people this, and they say, you just make it so complicated.
You can't get any more simple than that.
Don't just blow your mind.
Yeah. You make it so complicated.
Look, in 1 Corinthians, our Apostle Paul wrote this in chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you've never trusted the gospel of the grace of God, and you've heard this message that we just drew up here, did the Bible pretty much say you're a fool? It says it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Huh. Paul even said, the world by wisdom, man's wisdom now, knew not God. It pleased God by the what? Foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, I want to start here. How do we know we're saved? Now, this is by Mick Alexander, some preacher somewhere up there. I'm going to write an article and ask them to put it in the paper. I seriously doubt you'll ever see it in print. But in my hometown, I'm going to do it. Here's what it says. The Bible makes it very clear that we can know if we're saved. Well, that's really true. 1 John 5:13 states... Well, let's go over there. It would be, if it wasn't so sad, this would be hilarious.
The sad part is how many people go down the road in misery and angst and unconnection and disappointment because of it. Never seen the truth.
People are going to believe this because a preacher wrote it. Now, it says 1 John 5:13. Let's see what he says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What is believing on the name of the Son of God going to save you in this dispensation? No, it will not. But even when he referenced it, he got it wrong. Now here's the question is, in parentheses, what is written so that we can know we are saved? What is written, he didn't say in the Bible, but that's what he meant, that we can know we're saved. Now, I'm going to give you what he says here. There's two scriptures here that has nothing to do with each other. Oh, from Acts, and this is what he says. From Acts 2:38, automatically, does that have anything to do with it?
Absolutely nothing.
And he references and Ephesians 1:13. Have those two scriptures got anything to do with each other? We see that when we repent and believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. And the following verse tells us that through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit he's got referenced, we can know that we're saved. And his reference is, let's go back over there to 1 John, chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us spirit. Now, just that verse right there just won't get it done. I can make an application to that. It says, in us, because he has given us of his spirit. From this verse, we can see that the proof of our salvation is the presence of Jesus' spirit. Known to us. Presence. It's one thing to read that we're given the spirit, but how do we really know that the spirit is in our life? Here comes. Well, in Romans 8:14, it says that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Well, that's a true statement. So we know the Holy Spirit's presence because He leads us and prompts us to live a holy life. When we follow this inner witness of the Spirit, we're changed. So that what is said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 becomes a reality in our life. You know, let's go read it and see what it says. I know what it says, and y'all do too, but let's read it. Somebody that's listening to this might not. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we know that's a true statement. Absolutely, we know that.
And then when that happens, you'll never sin again.
We're getting to that point. We're getting to that point. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is what he says. It says, he is a new creation. Well, that's wrong automatically. The old is gone, the new's come. Well, that's the wrong quote. That's a different Bible. This happens as the Spirit leads us to leave our old sinful way of life. You got to leave your old sinful way of life. And to become born again into a new life that pleases God. You can't please God. Man, how does the Spirit lead us to bring this new life? When we receive the Spirit into our life, we don't become sinless saints. Well, I did.
You did.
However, what does happen to all of us is that our past, I'm emphasizing past sins, are forgiven, and the Spirit gives us the here versus what he's got quoted, you know. John 16:8. Here's what he says. It says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Here's what it actually says. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So he's changing the scriptures automatically as he's, and he's quoting these. If it weren't in quotes, I'd be different with it. If it was a paraphrase, I'd be okay with it. The Spirit's conviction of sin brings guilt into our life, which is a lack of peace. And this leads us to confess that sin. Receive forgiveness and be cleansed of it. Cleansed of the sin. 1 John 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's what he says. Through this process, a person is not just forgiven, but also cleansed of sin and has new life. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's go see what he says this is.
We have to be old enough to think like a child.
That's right.
2 Thessalonians 2:13. Sanctification of the Spirit. That means where you've been consecrated and you've been purified and you've been set apart to use as for the God's work. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice there's a semicolon after 13. That's the thought still going for 14. So let's look and see what he says. 2 Corinthians 2:13 says that we are saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Doesn't tell you by what. Now, another big heading. What happens if we don't respond to the Spirit's conviction? Romans 8:12 through 13 says, brothers, we have an obligation. Let's go look at it. Don't believe it says that. Romans 8, starting 12. It says, in the Bible, here's what he says. Brothers, we have an obligation. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Here's what the actual King James says. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you plural, live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So he's got some other kind of a version that's a perversion. These verses make it clear that we have a responsibility to the Spirit's leading. The burden of God will not continue in sin.
Wow.
You will, and it does. You will not continue in sin. Let's go read it. 1 John 3. Let's see what verses he uses. 6 through 10.
Yeah.
Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Y'all been doing any righteousness lately? Yeah, it don't work. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. You can't sin, the Bible just said, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, you know, Peter said, he said, to continue in works of righteousness, didn't he? This fits with it. Paul said, not by works of righteousness. So you better find out who your apostle is. It's very important what doctrine you got to believe. Now, here's what he said. The little book of 1 John makes it very clear that a person who is born of God will not continue in sin. No, and he quotes this, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Now, they're talking about in the flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you.
Does he think he's in that club?
Yeah. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. See, they don't know the moment that you trust the Lord Jesus.
Well, the joke, unfortunately, is the confusion, which will keep these people going to hell.
That's why. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
He's got them trapped.
Yeah.
Satan does.
Satan does, yeah.
Yeah. You shall not surely die.
Genesis 3. But I know that you have forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future. Now, he said that. Past, present, and future. Future sins are not automatically forgiven, but must be confessed and repented of.
If you remember.
What if you forget some of them? Just one.
We've got all this electronic equipment. It seems like it would be very simple to keep up with our sin.
It'd also be very simple to get into more sin with it.
Oh, yes. We must, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lead a life that is pleasing to God. I lead one that's pleasing to God in the Spirit. Because Hebrews 12.
Your first look is
Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Sinful lifestyles include ongoing lying. I want y'all to stop lying to me. Gossiping, yeah, my ears are just burning to death. Stealing, drunkenness, hating, lusting, coveting, bitterness, and listen to this, fits of anger. That's a sinful lifestyle. We can never live a perfectly sinless life, but we must, through the Spirit, be kept from a life of willful. If you do it by mistake, I guess it's okay. But we must, through the Spirit, be kept from a life of willful, repetitive sin. Otherwise, we will die. And he gives a reference here. Let's look at it. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, Paul wrote, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I'm going to add something to that. He didn't have this. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, here it is. So how do you know if you are saved? In John 3:3, let's look at it. And that's true. That's a true statement right there. We will be born again.
That's right.
But let's see what he says. He said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Now, if you have repented of your sins and asked Jesus to be the Lord, to be your Lord, this is a lordship salvation, then you have been born again. Does anybody really believe that? That you were born again the moment you said, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? Even if you actually trust the gospel of the grace of God, you're not born again.
It's a catchphrase.
It is. And this has been out since around that Jimmy Carter and that interview with Playboy and that guy that went to prison and found the Lord inside prison and he got out. It's been a very popular thing, yes.
If that were true, then Philippians 3:21 says, "And who shall change our vile bodies
like unto his glorious body,
like unto his passion,
passion like unto his glory,
like his glorious body, according to working whereby he is able to do all things in himself." There would be no point in that if we're already born again and perfect. We don't need our vile bodies changed.
So it nullified that you just read.
Right.
If you're born the moment that you did what he said. Now here's the thing. You will be asked Jesus to be your Lord. Then you have been born again. That's past tense. You have been. You will sense the Holy Spirit's presence in your life when He convicts you of guilt in regard to sin. And he goes over to John 16:8. And when you confess your sins, you will be forgiven. Now, and cleansed, and the peace of God will return to your life. This is about as far off as a man can get.
It's not far off the word my religion.
That's my whole point.
Yeah, right.
This is what the world is believing. And he's probably a right along. I bet he's got a good ass congregation. He wouldn't be in the paper.
What faith is
it? It didn't say. It did not say. And the peace of God will return to your life. The Holy Spirit's presence empowers you to walk in holiness, and that holy walk is your absolute assurance of salvation. You have got to have a holy walk. I'm going to tell you guys, you ain't going to have one. But that's your assurance of salvation when you don't sin any longer based upon this right here. That's your holy walk in His mind. But that's your assurance of salvation. Now, my assurance of salvation is when I trusted the gospel of the grace of God in understanding that Jesus Christ did it all. He reconciled me back into the Father.
The only way that this body should have a holy walk is when it's in a dirt nap.
That's right.
Let's take a dirt nap. When it's done, you know, it's over. And you can not sin anymore.
That's it. You know, that's why you're supposed to reckon yourselves to be dead also indeed unto sin. Dead men can't sin. So you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's why he said about the dirt nap. You know, and that's really what it is you'll never know how long it is. It'll be just like waking up in the morning. But you got to die first. You got to die. This is going to be 1 John 5:3. I better see what it says. 1 John. And he's got a couple references here. 1 John 5:3. God has said that we keep his commandments. Matter of fact, in verse 2, it says the same thing. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Well, I'm a failure at keeping those commandments. If you have offended in one, I think it's James 2:20, you're guilty of them all. Now, but he said that no one can say, well, let me get, this is love for God, to obey his commands. Go to 1 John 3:23. 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. He did not tell us to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He told us to trust what Jesus Christ did for us, the finished work. I don't know, personally don't know anybody. I know they're out there, I've heard of them, that don't know the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son. They don't necessarily believe anything about it, but some of them just believe that he was crucified as man Jesus, that he was buried and he was resurrected from the dead. That's, they believe that, and they believe on the name.
Right, and then you keep the rest of what he was talking about, and that's your justification.
Yep. Keep his commandment. And you know, once you go by trying to keep his commandments, or just that one, what if something happens? And I've seen this happen to Christian believers. Of course, they're sealed. I've seen when people had family members die. This has never happened to me. Through all the adversity, I've lost 3 brothers, mama, and the daddy. I've never hated God or been angry for God for taking any of them. But I know people, Christian believers themselves, who whenever they lost a spouse or a child, they cursed God. Why did you take them? You're an ungodly God. They weren't ready. I mean, there's some nasty stuff. But they're sealed. They just have they don't have the proper understanding. And they miss their loved one. And I understand that. I mean, I cried tears and tears. But it wasn't because they were lost that I was going to miss them. Y'all seen that, haven't you? People get angry at God. God's left me. God's deceived me. And I don't know. And then later on they come, well, you know, they're back in the Christian walk again. I'm talking about people that haven't trusted this. But yeah, you were like that, weren't you, Joe?
Before you understood, yeah.
I mean, that's part of his testimony. That's why I mentioned Joe, because I know he doesn't mind it. A lot of people like it. And when I see people that say those things, I honestly will have to, in my own mind, I question their salvation. No, we're not going to be happy by losing a family member or a close friend. Sometimes close friends are closer than blood. As you know, you have friends that are that close to you. But when I see someone that's just, it's just like you were lost. You know, if I'd have knew you at the time, I would have agreed with you because I was lost. But now I understand how to be saved. Yes.
But the thing about it, I was into all that confusion also. I looked at 1 John as much as I looked at John 1:12 and all these other things, and John 6:40. I looked at all these things as my salvation and salvation verses because I was Now, and I didn't have anybody to teach me rightly dividing the word of truth so that I can understand it. God's word, through Paul, he gave Paul a new message. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, a new dispensation that's meant for us. Never been in a church where they taught that until I got in the Grace Believer movement and started listening. Still not grasping what they were saying until it finally hit me. Christ had done everything necessary to save me. It's all through the power of God. And boy, what a blessing or relief it was when I finally saw it and understood it. But I was just, everything was so convoluted. It was just...
Man, I remember when you came in that day and you told me, I mean, like a ton of bricks had been lifted off your back.
Oh, man.
It was awesome. What about yourself? Or did you feel like something had lifted off of you, that you're no longer a word about your salvation any longer? I mean, there's nothing you can do. And we all, as human beings, we want to help in everything we do. It's just like, you know, if Dave was to call me over to help him and Jimmy doing something, I feel like he was wanting me to come over and watch. But I want to go over there, and since he invited me, I want to go over and help him do something. It's just my responsibility, right? And that's what people do. Good people, they want to help the Lord save them. And you can't. But first you've got to humble yourself. And if Richard was here today, him and Mary Lou, I'd tell you the same thing. I'll just tell you about this. This has come about, and it's tarnished a lot of believers. I think Richard's got three sons. I believe that's what it is. I know he's got two, but I think it's three. No girls. And Richard was in the charismatic movement as he was growing. He went to their school and become an ordained Assembly of God minister. And he was teaching his children the whole time. He thought he was doing the right thing. Bringing them to church. Teaching them this. That's all he knew. And then, of course, during the years, I guess he was force feeding it. Or thought it was a act of love by teaching them. And it was. He just had the wrong message. He said in here one day, he apologized for Mary Lou for doing that. He said, I'm sorry I taught my kids that. But he didn't know the difference. And most of us didn't. You know, my mom and daddy never knew the truth until I got saved, and I laid it on them. But all those years, I never heard anything about Paul, how to be saved, or nothing.
The mystery, none of us.
And so they were just as guilty. If you've told your children that you've got to do this, this, and this, and this, based upon what society preaches and what Satan wants you to preach, even though you're using the King James Bible. You know, Satan doesn't mind when you go to church if you're not using the King James Bible somewhere, or if you go to a church that doesn't. He loves you to go to church and get infiltrated with crap like this right here. And that's a nice clean-up word. And I say crap like this. It really is. Dung is another word. And Lynn says it's bull dung. But no, I mean, this is what people are taught on an everyday basis. Some form of this, not verbatim. It's just like that old boy over there that gallops, got us in the field seal. Somebody ought to go over and run him out of town. I mean, it just irritates. It's just like here. This irritates me. It makes me angry. It really does. Can a man of God get angry? You bet you can. You know, when you hear stuff, it's not true. But my whole point was, Richard's sons have never come back in any form or fashion to the Bible. Matter of fact, they went off to college and they started believing something else. I think one of them's into sin or some kind of crap like that. But it's just what happens. Now, let's continue. And this is commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son. You know, He ain't going to believe on the name and be saved. You've got to trust a gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul, and it's for His heavenly ministry. And then it says, to believe in the name of Him and to love one another as He commanded. As the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, cleanses you from sin, God's command to love Him and your neighbor becomes a reality in your life. What would you tell this guy if you had an opportunity, Dave?
I'd say, unfortunately, what your misunderstanding is leading you to hell. That's what I would say. So that it got his attention anyway.
Oh, boy.
It would. And that's the point. But then it would give you an opportunity. It's a dispensation of grace. Why do they call it a mystery? I've had many pastors where I said, why is it called a mystery, guys? Well, it's the mystery of God loving us. No, it's not. It was a mystery that was, you know, withheld from the world.
Amen.
You know, until now, for a reason. You know, and you get to start to see those words, and some of them have said to me, I've never read it that way. That's kind of insane. I've never read it that way. I've never seen those words like that before. Because you were taught, whatever you were taught in seminary, that's all you know. You know, you get to start thinking about it. And sometimes, and this is where, you know, all of us are here because we sought a higher knowledge and understanding of God. We had that in our spirit. You follow me? We weren't here out of luck. We were here because we weren't satisfied with what you were given. You weren't satisfied with the world's version of Christianity. There was more. You knew there was more. There had to be more. And you kept seeking it. And so you ended up here. Okay? And I believe that's what happens. People who keep seeking and desiring to have a connection to God, really understand it, not be frustrated by it, not be in pain by it, but a serious relationship with God, keep seeking, and they find themselves here. How many pastors really want to see? That's the question, and that's what you have to get a look at. Do you want that connection to God, or do you want to continue in what you... I can show you to be wrong.
Well, I think people, including specifically pastors, they're complacent with the message they learned in their seminary. And they don't want to change. They feel comfortable with it. That's what they were taught.
I've had people see the grace message and say, I can't preach it because my retirement, my job, I got to feed my family, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then we bring it
up.
Some of you have heard me say this. There's a man over here that lives on John Hamm Road. He's a retired preacher. He and I are the same age. He was teaching in Tennessee, moved down here to take care of his mother, very hard of hearing now. He's got a special apparatus. His sister is involved in the Southern Baptist children's something over there in Cantonment, I believe it is, adoption center or something like that. But, you know, he and I become friends. I was doing some stumps, and you know, we become friends. He goes to church in Hickory Hammock because that's where his sister goes. And now his brother-in-law goes over there, and another one of his family members goes over there. And I was over at John's house. John Brown's his name. And I was witnessing to John on the porch. And we were having a good conversation. And I said, John, I want to tell you how to be saved, and I want to tell you who your apostle is. And so when I went into detail with him, and you know the bottom line, he said, you know, you're absolutely correct. But they wouldn't let me preach that, and I couldn't preach that. No, you can't preach that. You can't preach the truth. It upsets the apple cart. That's what it does. And we're talking money. Really, you know, and Paul was guilty of this before he ever got saved. And I might allude that in a minute. But it bothers me to no end about you can't tell the truth. You can't tell the truth. You're a pastor. You know, people get complacent. They don't want any additional things to talk about.
Well, they don't want to take their ego out of the picture. The world system allows them to be in charge of doing something for their salvation. I'm better than Billy. I'm better than Johnny. I'm better than... They can judge. When you take judgment out of the picture, what do they got left? Nothing. And they don't like that.
You see this, Brian? We're reducing our salvation to this.
That's all good.
The truth finally.
Yeah.
We're saying that's what your gospel message is.
Hey, that's something.
They can't. That's something they're not going to grab hold of because they want to teach kind of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as being. And
what would Jesus do?
Yeah, you know, what would Jesus do and all that? So this is the mystery that was withheld from man until Paul, and it was given to Paul, specifically Paul, to teach the Gentile, so we would know the truth of the gospel of Christ, and he gave it to us. And it's our gospel, and believing it, we become complete in Christ. And it's just, nobody wants to see that it's just here. You're just saying, it's all over the Bible. Well, it's not all over the Bible. If this was a mystery until Paul brought this message to mankind, this was a complete mystery. Nobody was ever taught this before. The apostles never taught it. It was just taught by Paul. We call it my gospel.
You know, you mentioned something earlier, Jim, and you just mentioned it again. Colossians 2:10. Now, do you think this guy believes that one scripture?
Absolutely not.
If he did, he wouldn't be putting all these conditions to us or his people.
No.
You know, if you're complete, what's missing? Nothing. It's all been done. It's done.
And I brought that up. I said, you ask somebody, are you in the body of Christ? Oh, absolutely. Well, how can you be in the body of Christ with any sin whatsoever? I said, where's the logic here? How can I do that? They go, well, yeah, I guess I can't.
See, they don't know what Romans 8's about. In verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They don't know that.
Right.
And, you know, and we don't, once you get saved, we don't walk. I'm going to tell you, like I say, I remember back till I was, one instance when I was 3, and maybe a couple when I was 4, but as far back as I can remember, I've always known that Christ was crucified, buried, and raised. I just heard that, and I believed it. I never doubted that, but that didn't do me any good. That's the gospel of God. And so, whenever I was convicted, and it took many years, and when I give a testimony, I kind of compress it. But it took many years for me to be under conviction. I mean, I'm telling you. And I'd be in a bar somewhere, sitting there drinking a beer by myself. I'd get under conviction in a bar. I'd be sitting there and I'd get up. I'd either walk outside, if the bar would let you, with the beer and pour it out outside. Didn't want nobody in the bar to see me pour a beer out. You know, that was a no-no. And you know what? I was under conviction so heavy, but I knew where I was headed. And everything that I was doing, everything that I was thinking, all my motives, everything, I was going to hell. There was no doubt in my mind, and I'm just not telling you something. I knew it for a fact. Now, had I ever read the Bible to know all of that? No, I just knew it. Then, when I walked the aisle for Jesus up there in that Methodist church in Hope Hall, I thought that was the answer. I did what that preacher said to do, and I felt so comfortable about doing it. But after I did it, I didn't get no peace out of this thing. No peace, no love, no joy. I just went through the motions, and I just didn't feel like I was saved. And you know, I quit. I quit the church after about 6 months, and I never set foot in another one. That was 1978. Until, my God, let me see when it was. It was 1978, and then I trusted the Lord in my living room in Op in 1986. So that was 8 years later. And I don't believe I ever set foot in another church until Trish and I, Carol, we were out yard sailing, and we found this pastor from Alabama up there in North Dakota, and he invited us to church. He was leaving. So I figured this would give me a good opportunity. Organized religion. It was Babel to me, and I knew it was garbage. And then, so, anyway, it's a long story, but I didn't get to preach there. I was scheduled to preach there, but I saw about 5 different versions of Bibles in there, and I seen people going over there, and it wasn't speaking in tongues. They were speaking gibberish. And all it was just a mess. But they took me away, and they didn't give me the opportunity. I was scheduled to preach, but then they took it back once they found out what I was going to be preaching. Oh no, they stopped that. Oh yeah. So that got me, and then I came to Brother Moore's church. That's what took place. How about going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? But no, I knew I was going to hell. But whenever you finally trust the gospel, man, you can breathe. You can relax because, see, I think one of the major hang-ups with me is I had to give up everything. And I knew I couldn't. So how can I be saved? Am I going to be the one that's doomed and damned and headed to hell? Is that where I'm going? No matter what I do, I can't clean this thing up. And I knew that. So I was just left in the outfield somewhere. I can't do it.
And everybody around you in the organized religion is saying, you've got to be like this, you've got to be like this. And they're not like that either, okay?
No, but they present themselves that
way. Yeah, sure.
That's where I was at. I just couldn't do it. But I knew I couldn't do it.
You're right.
So.
And you're like, what's wrong with me? What am I doing wrong?
Well, you know, I look at this individual. His name is Mick Alexander. I look at him as being whether he knows it or not, as a little A in the Antichrist.
See, I would agree with that.
Yeah. I sure do. But you know, there's the Christ, there's an Antichrist. There's Satan, there's God. There's always one opposing. Satan opposes everything that you do that's godly. Now, let's read about this right here in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 4. Well, I think I'll back it up. Verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, as Dave was mentioning earlier, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is simple. It's so simple, we tried to read into it to make it harder. It can't be that simple, as Jim said. Man, you've complicated this simple thing, but they say you've complicated the salvation message by saying you've got to trust the gospel of the grace of God. You complicated how to get saved, Jim. Oh, come on.
Can't be that easy.
It can't be that simple, that easy.
Where do I fit into this equation?
Right. And it's
you're
not
laying it all on God.
Right. It's not easy because of that. In other words, unless I can put myself, plug into it somewhere, right, then it can't be done.
Absolutely.
It's not possible.
Let me get over here. I'll hold on right there, because I'm not through.
It was hidden God, but it's not possible.
You know, I'm going to read this. You hold on to 2 Corinthians 11. But over in Acts chapter 10, verse 35, Peter is preaching. And he says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.
That's what Peter preached.
That's what Peter preached. Emphatically, that's what he preached.
That was 10.
And it was a wonderful message to them people. 10:35. And in verse 36, the word which God sent to who?
Israel.
Yeah, he got nothing to do with this. Back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, little s, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Bear with it. Tolerate it. Hold on right there and go to Galatians chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of things that I was going to say, and I don't know, we might get to it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, you know, Paul had been preaching to those Galatians, and he had certain men from Judea following him up and saying, hey, you can't be saved the way this man's talking about. You know, so we may talk about that. And he said in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Show that to a pastor. They'll read that verse and try to explain it to you.
Oh, they'll kind of finagle it somehow. I don't know how. Well, first off, they're going to tell you Peter and Paul preached the same gospel. As we said again, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man, not a woman, preach any other gospel unto you that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, that what it said in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm going to read it again. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit that you have not received, or another gospel, it's talking about another gospel, it's not like Paul's gospel, which was the gospel of Christ at the deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I can actually see that happening. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. According to their works. Go over to Revelation. Hold on. Hold on there. Go over to Revelation 20. You know, I just wait for the opportunity to show Patrick what he's preaching this, where he's going to wind up. In verse 11 of Revelation 20, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. Well, okay. And whosoever was, verse 15, well, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In verse 13, it said, in the last about eight words, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Back over to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, talking about Satan, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Here's where it's at. Whose end shall be according to their works. Where are they going to wind up? The Bible's very explicit where they're going to wind up. They're going to wind up in the lake of fire and brimstone. It's obvious. It just said so. Goodness gracious. It's horrible. So what do we do about all this? What do we do about all this? Go to Ephesians.
It's been in season.
Chapter 6. Yeah, you're right. That's a Timothy statement. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove.
What is right over and over and over again.
Absolutely. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 6, what do we do with people like this? And Satan and any and everybody else? Let me see where I want to go. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Here's what you're supposed to do. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
That's knowledge.
Yes. Now, hold on right there. Go over to Romans 13. Let's see what it says. Romans 13. I was in the wrong book. Verse 12. And this is what I was talking about. We're getting pretty close to the end. Verse 12 of Romans 13. The night is far spent, isn't it? The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor. Put on the armor of light. Who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light. Put Him on. You're talking about knowledge. You're talking about the power of God and the salvation.
You're talking about being in Christ.
Being in Christ, and He is the head. It can't get any better than that. Now, verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and that's the truth. We may have arguments, disagreements about somebody just like this man right here, but I'm going to tell you, he's working for Satan. He just may not know it, but he really is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, can you see these things? No, you can't. But they're there. You see what it says? Spiritual wickedness in high places. But where's Satan at right now, guys?
He's in all the pulpits around the country.
He was cast out of the third heaven. His first and second heaven, he's running around rampant. And you can't see it. You cannot see it. The only way you know is through this King James Bible. Wherefore, in verse 13, wherefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Do you know the truth? Absolutely you do. If you're in here today and you're lost, you're going to hell. If the rapture happened right this moment. There's no reason, because it's called the simplicity of the cross, simplicity of Christ. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. And your feet, he covers the whole body. and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? It's the foundation of which to believe. That's the gospel of peace. It's also the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of peace. You know why? When you trust that gospel right there, you have peace. So it is the good news of peace, isn't it? Above all, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now listen. There's going to be a time, well, I'm not sure that it's going to be here, but I'm not sure that it's not. As Joe brought up and Harry brought up this morning about taking, converting into Islam, or either get your head cut off, or whatever the case. That's going to tell a true story about some people. Now, God cannot deny us. Thank God we're sealed because He knew what was coming through His foreknowledge. He knew that we, it may be me, to save my own life, I might turn around and say, no, I don't believe. I'm put me over there with Muhammad. Boy, that would be that's a horrible thought for me to even think. But you don't know what you will do when the time comes. You do not. Yes, Trish?
I remember one time it really made sense to me when you preached. You said that, you know, we're sealed, and because God didn't give us the power to endure to the end like He's going to give those Jews in that other time.
In the tribulation, He's going to give them the power to get their heads cut off, and they're going to glory in it.
We're going to be saved from wrath.
We're saved from that wrath, but He gives them the power to die. But He didn't give us that. But thank God, see, we're the only ones that sealed. I mean, if we deny Him, He cannot deny us.
Yeah.
So He knows just how we really are before the even the dividing and the cutting asunder of the soul and spirit is that sharp. Most people don't know that there's a difference between a soul and a spirit, by the way. They think that's one and the same, but it's not. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. That's askings and prayings for all saints. And Paul says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery? On account of the gospel that Paul got from the risen Savior, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
Right, there it is.
That's our job. Right there. That's Paul's job. But as far as the ambassadorship that you hold out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, you're an ambassador for Christ. And that's what your job is, to make known this mystery. And then, I'm going to tell you, it's a secret.
That guy there doesn't know it.
He doesn't
know the mystery.
No. And so what I would do, if I have an opportunity, I'm going to try to find this guy. He's probably got a cell phone where you can't find him, but I'm going to try to find this guy. It made Lynn so upset. He cut this out and gave it to me. I mean, he got me out of shape.
That is not good news.
No, it ain't. There ain't even a gospel in here, let alone.
That's the worst thing that could happen to you.
That's one of the most jumping around scriptures and going to John and 1 John and Hebrews. And
see, if you don't know anything else, you're just going to take the Bible, split it.
I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who's going to read the op news and say, man, that guy is so close to God. Look how many scriptures he referenced and how much he knows. We never see that many scriptures on a Sunday. Goodness gracious alive, there are people going to love this because they're ignorant. I was ignorant. So, ignorance is not a bad
thing. It's not again. It's on God. That's what
to God only. Wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. It all comes down to giving the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any and everything you do is not for your glory. It's not to nod your Bible and saying, well, I'm a soul winner, but you're not. The Holy Spirit is the soul winner. So it's that kind of thing. But see, this mystery, a mystery, I guess it just boggles my mind. Next week, I'm probably going to do that, so I would tell everybody to come in here. I'm going to go over this right here. I'm going to go over the dispensing of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 9 and the dispensing of the gospel of the grace of God. When all of it started again, the overlap, the transition, a lot of stuff. Yes.
This is a great opportunity. Everybody wonders, how can I share this with somebody? By doing what Pastor's going to do next week, take the notes, keep them in your Bible, because when you get the chance to talk to somebody, you don't have to rely on your brain. You say, hey, let's look at these together. Let's just look at some verses. And just start going down. Then it'll open up to you. You know what I mean? Makes it very easy.
Well, it's like an ABC thing. You open it up, and just there's another one. Just copy this down, and it goes to that one. It goes to that one. We'll cover the amount of books that's been written by the Apostle Paul. And, you know, what gets me is I wanted to talk a little bit about Paul, and I might here. I might just do that, because that's who we're talking about, our apostle, you know. And we got just a few minutes if I want to take it. But, you know, whenever Paul was in Galatia and he had somebody coming behind him, there were certain men from Judea that said, you can't be saved unless you've been circumcised. But see, go over to Galatians 1, would you? Let's just look at this again. We'll touch a little bit of it. Galatians chapter 1. Now, because see, I believe possibly, and in Scripture, this guy's really not an apostle. Why would somebody say such a thing? This is maybe one reason they said it. But this is probably one reason Paul wrote that first verse as he did. In verse 1 of Acts 13, now there were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, and that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed, etc. But in verse 3, and when they, that's those people in the church in Antioch, which is a part of the Jerusalem church, had fasted and prayed, and laid those people there in Antioch, laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, they sent them away. So there's a possibility those people in Galatia was following behind Paul and said, you know, it was them. There was those people in Antioch that made Paul an apostle. Because look, back over in Galatians chapter 1. Not of men. Because there's more than one there that laid hands on him. Now look at the next one. Neither by man. Okay? Now what about that? Neither by man. Because now it changed from men, which was plural, it changed into man singular. Paul is doing this. Now, if you remember Ananias in Acts chapter 9, let's just see what he said in Acts 22. Go, hold on to Galatians. Go to Acts 22. In Acts 22, in verse 12. And you can recall in your mind what the Lord told Ananias in Acts chapter 9. But here in Acts chapter, some people may have believed that because of this right here, that Ananias is the one that made him an apostle. Because if you notice, you don't go back over there, but it said plural men, it said man, which is one, Ananias in verse 12 of Acts 22. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which were dwelt there,
came unto me, Paul says, and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what after man. So that eliminated both of those in Galatians chapter 1, but still, Paul. But I wanted you to see that right there. Now, let's talk about Paul. Paul was a moneymaker. Did you know that? I'm going to tell you why. Go there, but stay right there in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. He was a persecutor of God's people, wasn't he? Let's look and see in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Right here's where I wanted you to see real good. And profited. What did he profit? He profited money-wise, and he also profited in status. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. So do you think one day, you know, this is crazy. This is crazy for people to think this, that Paul is not their apostle, that he got it, or that he made himself an apostle. You've got people like that think that. Oh, well, he just wants people to follow him. So he decided one day he's just going to be an apostle. You think he woke up and said that? No. Now, why? Because he's going to become poor. And he's become persecuted after that. But why would you? Why would we? And I have people ask me, well, how come they're not preaching in a, you know, a denominational church? Can't do it. You know, we'd have a lot more people, I guarantee you. I'd have more status, I'd have money coming in, all that kind of good stuff. You just can't do it. So why would I be a grace preacher and have the headaches and hassles that I have from being chastised by the local population and friends and relatives whenever I had a choice? But I don't have a choice. This is the only choice, as far as I'm concerned. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see what Paul might have went through. Second Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 4. Verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 4. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Now, do you think Paul would give up that role that he had when he profited himself in the Jewish religion monetarily and in status? In stripes, in verse 5, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor. Notice this. This goes to the left and to the right. It's kind of like anti in the real thing. By honor. And what's next? Dishonor. Evil report and good report. Deceivers and yet true. And as and yet possessing all things. You think that old boy would have given up where his status if he had a choice? No, he was a chosen vessel. That's what he was. Go over to chapter 11. We'll go over to verse 23. He's talking about some Hebrews here. And he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 22. Are they the seed of Abraham? Abraham, so am I. And he's talking about himself as a Jew. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. That means often. Can you imagine the things this man's going through now? Verse 24, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That means they used 39 stripes upon him. If they'd have used, if somehow it was legal in the Jews' religion to stripe him 40 times. But if they miscounted and got 41, and there was a problem with the people administering the punishment. So they did 39. Thrice, three times was I beaten with rods. Has anybody been beaten by rods yet in here? Once I was stoned. Yeah, we know about that. And he went up to the third heaven. Thrice, three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He was in the water for a night and a day, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen. And you know what? That right there will apply to us. We're in perils by our own countrymen, by our own people out here. We've been crucified by these so-called Christians that think we're hyper-dispensationalists and nutcases and cults and everything else. That's mine own countrymen, you know what I mean? In perils by the heathen, unbelievers, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethrenness. Brethren, are you getting the point? How about this man giving up everything he had to become poor so other people could become rich? In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. You've been hungry lately? You've been thirsting and couldn't afford to get a drink? In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He was naked out there. He was beat. He was cold. Beside those things that are without, outside, that which cometh upon me daily. Which is what? The care of all the churches that he had set up and other people that he administered to that they set up. Now, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Because he was suffering those infirmities for the Lord. He was. Now he knows where he's going. Do you know where you're going? No. That's the key. Have you trusted the gospel of the grace of God? I'm going to tell you. If you haven't, now's the time. If you thought you did and you haven't, then now's the time to do it. You know, I was talking to someone the other day. Matter of fact, I'll tell you about it in a minute. But yeah, if you haven't trusted the Lord, just get it done and let today be the day of your salvation. And that's all I have for you today. We're going to take a break.